I found it very hard to bear, living in that dark and dirty cell in the big fortress of the Tibetan borderlands. Sometimes one of the guards would look in at me and pass some comment. "How very bitter," said one of them in his Chinese way. "Why, you haven't even got the freedom of a little dog." He really understood my feelings. One day I asked if I might have a little exercise out in the open courtyard. Well, eventually it was arranged, and how glad I was to walk out of the gloom and the darkness of my prison room, out onto that courtyard, where I could see once again the glorious hills round about, and allow my eyes to feast hungrily on that wide expanse of country. On the lower slopes, the trees were turning to red and gold. It was the autumn time. And as I walked up and down between my two guards, for a moment there seemed something of a respite. And I breathed in the fresh air and felt the wind against my cheek and allowed my eyes to look up into the great blue of heaven. But I was still a prisoner. Then one of the officers came to me and began to speak to me. He wanted to say something to me about my future. He said, "We have caught some of you Europeans, and some of you will get 3 years." Of course, he meant 3 years in prison. And he said, "Some of you will get 10 years. And some of you," he said, "will be executed." I looked in blank astonishment at the young Chinese communist officer who spoke with me. We stood there, people representing two opposing sides. Not so much two opposing political sides as two opposing spiritual forces. He represented, in his belief of Marxism, he represented Satan. I, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, represented God and his gospel. "But why should you want to execute me?" Of course, that was a valid enough question. "Oh, for doing things against the people," he curtly replied. "You better start thinking what you've done against the people." At a command, a guard approached and escorted me back to the cell. My exercise and interrogation for the day were over. Now once more I must say goodbye to the sunshine and to the hills and grapple with the dark and narrow frontiers of my prison room. Alone again with my thoughts, I began to analyze the new development. Apparently the situation was even more desperate than I had imagined. The Chinese armies now had a stranglehold of eastern Tibet. To be a British missionary in the Forbidden Land was, in the communist view, tantamount to espionage. Would they deal with me accordingly? Each hour of waiting brought its own suspense. And all the time, one thought was running through my mind. Would they really do it? I was only 29, surely too young to die. Would I die out here in the back of beyond, and my mother and father not even know when I died? The whole thing seemed utterly terrible to me. What could I possibly do? Or if only God would let me live, should I try to escape? Even if that were possible, the hazards of the Central Asian wastelands were greater than those awaiting me before a people's court. And yet to face it out, caught in this web of circumstance and waiting to be devoured, it all seems so impossible. Instinctively, I grip my tiny life like a drowning man clutching at a straw. Yet the more I tried to cling to it, the greater the terror that filled my heart, until I could only kneel once more in the dust of my prison cell. Then it was I thought of Jesus. He was still a young man when they led him out to die. What must it have been after the travesty of the trial, the scourging, and the harrowing hours to be led out into the prison yard? Then to know upon his shoulder the rough chafing of the cross and the cruel walk up through the hard paved streets and the harder hearts to the hill beyond the wall. And there he goes, up the steepening slopes of the skull-faced cliff, and the crowds are shouting and the women are weeping as he climbs. "Weep not for me," he says. So to the awful moment when the hammer swings and the cross is lifted high, so to the final moment, and there he dies with nails through his hands and feet. "Father, forgive them," he says. And this is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As I thought of him, suddenly something happened. My hand that had been clutching my little life so firmly suddenly unclasped, and my whole being went out to him in a new way. Suddenly it didn't matter whether I lived or whether I died. I was the Lord's. I was in his hand, and none could pluck me from that hand. Then it was that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, filled my soul, and once again my heart was singing. My song was this: "Out there amongst the hills, my Saviour died, pierced by those cruel nails, was crucified. Lord Jesus, thou hast done all this for me. Henceforward, I would live only for thee." What a grasping, clasping people we are today. And yet all that we have and are, we have received from the loving hands of God. Oh, to let it all go back to him, purged and cleansed by his precious blood, that we might belong to him. Then whatever happens, we need not be dismayed. It was, I suppose, just a few days after this occurrence and this experience that I was out in the open courtyard again having my exercise. And I saw something that intrigued me greatly. I saw a sparrow hawk chasing a sparrow. And suddenly I was caught up in this little drama. And it almost seemed to me as if the communists were in the sparrow hawk and I was in the sparrow. And oh, how glad I was when the little sparrow got away. And there it escaped away into the eaves of a house nearby. Oh, I was so delighted. It was almost as if I had escaped too. And as I was thinking of the little sparrow, there came back to me the words of the Lord Jesus. How precious they were. You remember what he said once? "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." He said on another occasion concerning a sparrow, "Even as it dies, not one falls to the ground without your heavenly Father." What a lovely thing to know that once we're in the hand of the Lord, once we're in the hand of our loving Father, come life, come death, he's with us. We're in a hand that will never let us go, a love that cannot fail. I want to read to you today some words that were written by John the Apostle concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he knew so well. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, when it comes to Christmas time, I'm sure we delight to spend Christmas with our loved ones. But there were three Christmases that I spent in the hands of the communists in Red China. And those Christmases, of course, were very lonely. And yet the one who makes Christmas what it is was the one who was with me, the one whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. One of the first places in which I was kept a captive was a very dark and dirty and dismal cell in a big fortress in the borderlands of Tibet. I well remember when I was put in there and I heard the padlock click and realized I was shut in. Oh, what a moment. And then the long days and the longer nights, when I felt so enclosed, so restricted, so confined. I have been used to the wonderful open countryside of the great plateau. But now it was darkness. Now the four walls. Now I was just like a little insect captured and put into a matchbox, the sort of thing we used to do when we were boys. I sat down on an old door, which was a kind of bed that had been thrown in there, and I began to think of my Saviour. And you know, my mind went back through the years to another very dark and dirty little room. It was the stable at Bethlehem, and I began to think of him. But I thought of him in a way that somehow, for some reason, I'd never thought of him before. I began to think of him, and I say it reverently, I began to think of him piece by piece. I thought of his little finger. Why those fingers set the stars in the sky, and yet now his tiny fingers could only curl around his mother's finger. I thought of his feet. Why the psalmist says he strides the heavens by his name, Jah, Jehovah. And yet these little feet, they hadn't learned to walk yet. I thought of his tiny lips. He spoke and it was done and the worlds came into being. And yet these little lips, they hadn't learned to talk yet. And yet he was the eternal Word, the one from all everlasting, the one by whom all things were made, the one in whom all things move and live and have their being. That everlasting Word, who, though he was the God of the eternities, became the God of all our history and entered into time. And so I thought of him, this one made flesh. What an incomparable restriction for him, he who could fill and did fill all things, and yet now contained in this tiny baby boy. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word there is to be accommodated. We might put it like this: all that God is from everlasting to everlasting is accommodated and indeed is communicated in the tiny babe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it all. And so this was comforting to me. I realized that my Lord understood what it meant to be confined in a tiny place. He knew, he loved, he cared. His sympathies were based not just on omniscience, but on experience. He was truly Emmanuel to me, God with us. Now all this was brought home to me in a fresh way some months later on. I was being moved from one place of imprisonment to another. I was under escort, of course, and with me were two officers of the Communist Armies of China, along with several other soldiers who were my guards. We had had a difficult day. We'd come over very high country. It had been windy and dusty across the passes, but now we came down the lower slopes into a valley where there was a little Tibetan hamlet. There I was brought into the courtyard and eventually by my guards escorted into the downstairs part of the house which served as a stable, and then up the tree trunk with its notches which served as a staircase, until we came to the living quarters, and there we were accommodated by our Tibetan hosts. Before I lay down to rest on the floorboards, one of the officers came to me and he said, "You better go downstairs." Of course he should have said down the tree trunk, "and feed your horse." And so I went down, and I came into this very dark and dirty stable, this place where Tibetans generally keep their cattle and their livestock and their horses underneath the building. Well, dusk was coming on, it was getting dark, and it was very gloomy and also squalid and wretched there in the actual stable. But as I stood there and looked for my animal and tried to see its form in the darkness, it was hard even to find the horse. And I got some hay in my hand, and I was about to give the hay to the horse, and then suddenly my mind was going back through the days, and I was beginning to think as to what the date might be. And then suddenly it came to me. I went through the days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I thought about it quite definitely. And then, yes, it was so. It was the 24th of December. It was Christmas Eve. And there, as I looked at that little stable, a stable indeed of the East, it came over me again as never before, the wonder of the Incarnation. How God of eternity could step into history. How the Word eternal could become the Word made flesh. And oh, as I stood there, and I saw the wretchedness of that stable, suddenly I began to realize in a new way what it meant for my Lord to be born at Bethlehem and to become a babe. It seemed to me almost as if that dung-strewn floor became an altar of incense, as if that very stable became a holy place. And from my heart there began to rise worship and thanksgiving. I gave the hay to the horse, and I went up the tree trunk, and I lay down on the floorboards, feeling nearer, I suppose, to my Lord than I had felt for many a day. And there came back to me a lovely little song we used to sing back in the Bible class days, and it comes back again to me now. Love to the uttermost, love to the uttermost, love past all measuring, his love must be, from heaven's highest glory to earth's deepest shame. This is the love of my Saviour to me. I hadn't expected to meet the Lord Jesus somehow in a place like that, and yet that's just the very place that he came when he entered the world to be our Saviour. Sometimes, you know, we miss him along life's way, like the disciples when he came to them in the storm of life. They thought he was a ghost, or like Mary, her eyes full of tears in the garden on the resurrection morn. She thought he was the gardener, the one who looked after the flowers, but he was the one who made the flowers. And suddenly he speaks her name. Mary, he says, it is the risen Lord. O Rabboni, she exclaims, my beloved, my supreme master. And Jesus was there. I can assure you, this Christmas time, he is there to meet you at every turn of the road. He has entered human life. He has taken up our human form. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He has proved to us his immense love. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that, of course, means you and me.